All right, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for Lord, thank you for loving us as your child, even though when we were unlovable. Lord, thank you for initiating a relationship with us, and thank you for giving us your word and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. God, thank you for how you prove your love to us each and every day. Lord, I pray as we again look in your word here now, I pray that you minister to our hearts. Lord, convict us where we need straightening, and God, encourage us where we need to be compelled to keep going forward. Lord, I pray you'd help us in all these things. God, I pray that you'd move me aside, and Lord, simply, I would not say what I think, but just relay your truths. Lord, we love you this morning. I honestly don't even know why you love me. But Lord, I'm thankful for it. Thankful for her. Thankful for the sacrifice. Lord, I ask again that you bless the service now in Jesus' name. Amen. Familiar passage. Name of this message is called Father Abraham. I was going to have a sing, but I decided not to. Just to keep with the... Last night we were talking about sobriety, being sober in the things of God. So we'll not be singing Father Abraham this morning. But we come to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, and it almost feels like we're starting a new story. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. If we just start in chapter 22 and verse 1, and we read all of chapter 22, we understand the story. Not a lot of back information is necessary at face value. We understand that, and as we go through the story, we'll see a relationship between a father and son, and we can imagine, and it kind of pulls at our heartstrings a little bit, and we ask ourselves the question, what would I do if I was in those situations, right? And we feel like this is kind of an independent story. Don't need chapter 21 and don't really need chapter 23 to understand chapter 22. But I'd like to look at just a few verses, Genesis chapter 12, that I think it'll make chapter 22 even more significant. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. We know the circumstance here. Abraham is in a place where God says, I don't want you there. Hey, there might come a time in our life where God looks at us and says, I don't want you there. And I want you over there. Yeah, but I like it here. I have roots here. This is my family. This is my culture. This is my country. He says, yes, but I want you over here. The moment you deny the movement of God in your life, you are immediately out of His will. Immediately. You have taken your hand, or God has almost taken His hand of protection. Why? Because He desires you over there. Any delay in Abraham's life, and it would have been His will over God's. So as God leads us in our life, we have to remember that. If God so chooses to change our locale, then we do that. Say, God would never. God did. God has. And God can. If He so chooses, He can tell you two right now, hey, I need you over here. And then we go. And that's what He did with Abraham. The only problem is He didn't tell Abraham where he was going. He says, I'll let you know when you get there. Verse 2, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He pretty much tells them, you're going to have a big family. That's the promise given to Abraham, at this time, Abram, in Genesis chapter 12. Go to Genesis chapter 17. See, maybe he didn't mean it. Maybe he had second thoughts. As parents, ever make a decision and then change your decision? That doesn't usually go well for kids, can I tell you? You said, when we get home, we can have ice cream. No, you asked if when we got home we could have ice cream, and I didn't say an emphatic no. I just said, we'll see. In their mind, know what that means? Yes. Ice cream. Yes. The minute we walk through the door, don't even take your shoes off, don't do anything, just drop your stuff right by the door and go right to the freezer. That's what that means. Well, there's shenanigans going on the van on the way home. When we get in, I want you to go inside, brush your teeth, and get ready for... But you said! Right? Number one, I did not say, you said. And number two, I'm allowed to change my mind. Ever think that God working with Abraham and he's seeing how things go, and then he says, hey, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And then what does he do? He runs to Egypt in the middle of the famine and he goes, maybe I should pick somebody else. Ever feel like that? When I read that, I think maybe he had an opportunity to change his mind. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6. And he says this, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and the generations for an everlasting covenant. No, he just, Genesis chapter 17 verses 6 through 8. He just reiterates what he told them in chapter 12. I've made my decision and I'm happy with it. And I'm going to use Isaac. He tells them in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. We mentioned this in our young adults class this morning in verse 17. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He thought it was hilarious. He fell over. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, which is 90 years old, bear? 100-year-old and 90-year-old people don't have children. I mean, they have children, but they don't have children. And God says in verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. This is God. This is Abraham's plan. Great, you're going to use... Why not use Ishmael? And God said, Sarai, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God makes Abraham a covenant back in Genesis chapter 12, reiterates it or reconfirms it in chapter 17. And chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, he promises it through a person that's not even been born yet. Ishmael. There's a boy, there's a 13-year-old boy in-house. At that time, a good young man, but not God's plan. That was Abraham's plan. That was Sarah's plan. That wasn't God's plan. And he says, no, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. In chapter 21 and verse 8, or verse 1. In chapter 21 and verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Good idea, right? If God comes to you and says, hey, at 100 years of age, you're 100, your wife's 90, you're going to have a son, I'm going to promise my covenant and my promise is going to come through him. Kings are going to come out of him and his name's going to be Isaac. You, at an age 190, have a son, you name him Isaac. Right? I mean, not up for discussion. And there he was. Just like God had promised. A miracle. So when we read Genesis chapter 22, we understand the value of Isaac is incredibly high. It is the tangible promise of God. It wasn't just another boy in the land. It wasn't just another son of Abraham. It was the son of Abraham. It was by which the promise was going to come through. It was by which God established, I am going to continue my everlasting covenant, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac himself. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. This is going to be the greatest test of Abraham's life. More than moving without a destination. We have some missionaries in our midst. We got Brother Keister, and we have, where's Roy and Mel? Are they here? Okay, Roy's in Sunday school. Great. They've upped and left. Lived in Mexico 6 years, 7 years. On your way to Italy. You at least have a destination. The amount of faith Abraham had to express in just moving, what a test. Done. More than Sodom and Gomorrah, more than the test of Lot. We studied this in our Sunday school class this morning of the contention between Abraham and Lot. Man, and the fact that God had promised Abraham, the king of all nations, and he has to humble himself before his nephew and make right and try and figure out pride and the land and stuff. He didn't have to do that. But he did. Bigger test than Lot. Because the question is going to come to Abraham, what do you love most? We like to, I like to eat. Obvious. I don't like to run as much. Obvious. We like to go out to eat, and if you ask me, hey, what's your favorite place to eat? I would have to ask you, tell me the genre or the culture by which we are choosing food, because I like so much food. Love it all. I love diner food, and I love fancy food. I love diner food better because you get more. Fancy food, you spend a lot more, and you just get like a lamb chop. And then you got to stop at Wendy's and get a 4 for $4 on the way home. I love sunny days and I love... Well, I just love sunny days. But I love sunrises and I love sunsets and I love all that. I love rainbows. I love all the stuff that God makes. I love going for hikes and I love sitting on the side of a busy street watching cars go by and people. I like it all. I love it all. Got 5 kids. I love them all. I love accompanying music while I'm preaching. But what do you love most? Abraham, what do you love most? Well, you, God, of course. If we were asked that question, what do you love most? I love God. And in Genesis chapter 22, God calls Abraham out on it and says, we're going to prove it. I want to see. I hear what you're saying, but I want to see it. So he tempted him. Now, in James chapter 1, we're given two definitions of temptation. One is to be tempted of evil. God says, I'll never do that to anybody. but I will try your faith. Look at James chapter 1, just so we're clear on this. God doesn't tempt us with sin. So how do you know? Because the Bible says so. But in James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." See, there's that word, temptation. Knowing this, that here it's redefining the word temptation just within the scripture. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It substituted the word temptation in for trying of your faith. "And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." As we study Genesis chapter 22, we see, number one, the trial of faith. No, this is the trial of God. God formulates the test. God sets the parameters. Man doesn't come up with this. Abraham doesn't say, "Hey, here's what I'm going to do. God, I want to show you my love for you. Here, Isaac, come here, lay down." No. This is God's plan. This is the trial of God. And he wants to know, who are you really, Abraham? Do you love the Lord more than anything? Can I ask you that same question? What do you really believe? Do you really believe this book? Do you really believe the truths that are in it? Absolutely. Be careful, because you might be tested. Someday God might come by and test what it is that you love most. So I don't want that test. Did you see what James chapter 1 and verse 4 said? James 1:4 says this. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you see the result of the test? What a blessing. That you'd be satisfied and content with the things of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. I was thinking about this verse this morning. I was sitting there and, 6:15, 6:30, I was reading over this again. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And I thought, I made verse 1 very personal. I'm not changing the word of God, but I put my name in there. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Nicholas, and said unto him, Nicholas." And then I wondered, how would the rest of the verse read? If God says, "I have a test of your faith, come here," how would I respond? I wonder if I would treat it like Adam. And he went and hid himself. I don't have any part of that. I don't want to be near that. I don't want a test. I don't want trials. I don't want difficulty. I want it nice and easy and smooth and comfortable. I just want God, you to take that big bucket of grace and just pour it out of my life over and over again. And just take my word for it. I love you. But Abraham quickly responds, "Behold, here am I." He said, "Behold, here I am. I'm right here. Hey, I have a test for you, Abraham. Okay, here I am." The trial of God. God gives him instructions in verse 2. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." God is very clear by which the promise will go. As we read through Genesis this past week, we felt sympathetic and kind of heartbroken for Hagar and Ishmael. But God made no qualms about it. "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Abraham is good in going to a place where he doesn't know. He's done that before. And God says, "Hey, take thy son, and I want you to go on a little trip, and I want you to go see the mountains." No, he tells him exactly why he's going. It's not like, God told your son and me that we're going to go on a little 3-day trip. No, he tells him exactly where he was going and why he was going. This isn't like getting sent to the unknown land. He knew exactly why he was going to be sent to Mount Moriah. And he did it with complete obedience. Look at verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." If God told me, "Tomorrow morning I want you to get up, I want you to take your son, and I want you to go out back and kill him," I'd sleep in. I'd not set an alarm. I wouldn't be quick about that at all. If he said tomorrow, I'd wait till 11:58 at night. But Abraham is eager to obey. Say, why do you think that is? Because in John 14:13 it says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words." Remember, this isn't a test of the life of Isaac. This is a test of Abraham's love and trust in God himself. And he says, "If you love me, you will keep my words." And he said, "Go do this." And he says, "That's the next thing on my list then." Abraham's a wealthy and very busy man. How do you know? Because we read the scriptures. It says that he had so much more cattle, gold, and silver than anybody else. And yet, somehow he was able to clear his schedule to sacrifice his son. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him." First, we saw the trial of God. Second, we see the instruction of faith. Thirdly, in verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." That means for 3 days, he's traveling with this information. With Isaac. You know, sometimes parents ever have an agenda? Say, what does that mean? Well, need to have a conversation with the child or talk about something. And so you kind of set things up a little bit. "Hey, let's go for a ride. We're going to go to the store. What do you need?" "I don't know. Mom's sending us something for something." You're about halfway there. Turn off the radio. "Hey, I have a question for you. Because you have an agenda. You want to talk about something." I wonder what it was like with Abraham and Isaac walking those 3 days. "Hey, Dad, where are we going?" "Mount Moriah." "Okay. Anything else we want to talk about?" "No, can't really talk about it right now." "Okay. Anything you want to talk about?" Maybe rehearsed the times when he left and walked by faith. Maybe he rehearsed some of the stories of the covenant. "Isaac, I want to remind you about the covenant that God made with me." Maybe they talked about that. Maybe it was really quiet and no one said anything. But it took 3 days. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." First time the word worship is used in your Bible. There's something called the law of firsts in your Bible. When the word shows up, we should pay attention to it. How is it used? What is the context? I see no hymnals. I see no song. All I see is sacrifice. God is pleased with our sacrifice. And he says this, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon the Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and knife, and they went both of them together. They left the travel crew for safety. I don't know why they brought them. Help carry stuff. Now it's just Abraham and Isaac, and they're going to go worship. The institution of worship. First time the word is used in your Bible. And I wonder what Abraham was thinking. He said this. He says, we're going to go and then come again to you. What did he think? Did he think that God would resurrect his son? Maybe. Because he had every intention. He didn't forget the knife. He didn't forget the wood. He brought it all. Ever go out to eat with somebody and all of a sudden the check comes, oh, I left my wallet at home. I guess you're going to have to take this one. Oh, left the knife back at the camp. Guess I can't kill my son. No wood. Can't burn him. No, he remembered it all. And he instituted worship that day. The first time worship was used was with the sacrifice of his son. In Genesis 17, 19, and God said, Sarai, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. When Abraham looked at Isaac, he didn't just see the love of his life. No, he saw God's promise. And he was about to slaughter it. That's tough. In Nehemiah 23:19, Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? If God says something, it's true. Regardless of what you see. God two times prior to Mount Moriah promised Abraham a generation to come. In chapter 17, he even names him Isaac. Regardless of what Abraham is looking at, he has the promise of God who does not lie. There is never a circumstance in our life where it will be right or good to go against the promises of God, regardless of what is in front of us. The institution of worship. What Abraham was doing was going to have to fit into who God was. The burden was upon God, not on Abraham. And in our life, the burden is upon God. We are just obedient to walk by faith and do what He says. Say, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't look right. You just do what He tells you to do. Abraham explains this to his son. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? Anyone remember? 100 years old. They just went on a 3-day hike. And now they're hiking up Mount Moriah. How old do you think Isaac is now? We don't know. We don't know. Sure, it would make good preaching. 33 would be great. Certainly has the physical upper hand on old man dad. Do we agree? Who's at the point of sacrifice? Abraham and Isaac, who at birth was 100. No offense, but if a 100-year-old man comes walking in here, I can take him. I'm just feeling like I could take him. I don't care who the 100-year-old man is. I got him. And he's more than 100. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. That's a significant verse right there. And here we have the explanation of the father. Isaac had seen his father offer things before. But there was something missing. The sacrifice. Know what Abraham doesn't do? He doesn't present the work of God in a negative light. Hey, Dad, what are we doing up here? Son, we are about to embark on the most difficult, and I don't understand it. I believe God is off on this. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't present the work or the faith of God as something negative. No, we need to be careful how we present the work and the promises of God. God makes no mistakes. He's always right, regardless if I understand it or not. Regardless of what's before me, regardless of what I see, Abraham in no way questioned the leadership of God. But he simply reiterated what God had told him. Abraham does not try and explain what God is doing, nor does he portray it in a negative light. See, if I try and explain to you who God is, I fall short. I can't explain the ways of God. I look at it through my eyes. How do we present the ministry and the work of the Lord to our children? Do we make church out to be a drudgery? Do we make Bible reading out to be a duty rather than an opportunity? Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. God says, pair up with me, and I'll actually make it lighter. But sometimes we make the work of the Lord drudgery and heavy. That's not what Abraham did. In verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar, on the altar upon the wood. Isaac laid down because he knew he was supposed to be there. Again, we have 100, at least, he was 100 when he was born. And this young man just walked 3 days journey and then up a mountain, carrying stuff. Strong little dude, could take out the 100 plus year old man. He wasn't there because Abraham overpowered him. He was there because he laid down with him. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. He said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Back in verse 1, Abraham, I have a test for you. Here I am. Some 10 verses later. Hey, what breaks fellowship between us and God? Sin. Right? Do we know that? Sin breaks fellowship between man and God. Always has, always will. You know what Abraham did not have in his life? Sin. Say, how do you know? Because when God called out, he heard him. That means on a 3 days journey, no bitterness stepped into his heart. No doubt, no questioning, no problems. Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Sin breaks fellowship with man and God. That fellowship was not broken between Abraham and the Lord. He could still hear him. And there he lifts up the knife to slay his son. In verse 12, and he said, "Lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Good job. So why are tears in your eyes? Because of all the times I've been at this place and failed. When God came by with the test and I thought I knew better and I thought I knew the better way and let the Lord down again. But Abraham passed with 100%, proving to the Lord that his words were true and that he did love him more than anything, even when it made no sense. In Luke 14:26, "If a man come to me and they hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And I read those verses. Those are hard verses to read. I read those and I go, man, that makes no sense. I'm supposed to hate my children or my father and mother. But that day, didn't it look like that? He had a knife over his son, about to slay him. The proof of faith. Lastly, the provision of God. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.'" See, God's way will never, ever lack God's provision. God's way will never lack his supply. And Abraham did what he was supposed to do, and sure enough, he got to worship and offer something and sacrifice to God, because God provided it. And what does Abraham walk away with? Well, he walks away with his son. What else does he walk away with? A name of God tucked away in his vest. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? God, my provider. Had God provided for Abraham before? Yes, but here he identifies in a whole new light. When he went through that trial, he came out better. Remember James chapter 1 and verse 2? Tells us that the trial of our faith, verse 3, verse 4, what does it say? That will be better in the end than before. That we'll have a contentment about us, because God provides. Here, his very name is established. Yes, we can go through this passage and see Christ. How could we not see it in Genesis 22:2, right? "Take now thy son, thine only son." Man, that verse just rings in my head, right? How do you not? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his," what? "Only begotten son." Surely God will provide himself a lamb in verse 8. Does God not provide himself a lamb? "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." And I read through Genesis 22 and I go, man, Jesus Christ is all throughout it. It's him. It's all about him. But it's also the faith and love of a man toward God. And I wonder here, Father's Day, as we study Father Abraham, what do you love most? Abraham loved God. He loved his son and he loved his wife. But he loved God most. And it made him the greatest father. A father of all nations. Dads, you'll never go wrong with loving God most. No, my kids, my wife, my job, my circumstances, the ministry. That's what I... No, you better love God most or all those other things are going to fall apart. No, your kids need to see that you love God most. Know what your wife needs to see? That you love God most. Know what God needs to see? That you love Him most. Let's all stand. Ladies are sitting here thinking, whew, I'm off the hook on this one. I don't think it's out of line by applying Sarah's life. Can we not, ladies, look at this and say, yes, I could do that too? In a moment, the music's going to play. Whatever it is that the Lord has touched your heart about. Maybe the trial of God came to your life and you did not say, here I am. Whatever it is that the Lord touched your heart about. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the sacrifice. God, I pray that you bless this time of invitation now. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you, has never had their sins forgiven, Lord, I pray that they'd come. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We are so prone to wander, Lord. Lord, forgive us for failing. Lord, thank you for another opportunity. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message this morning?